Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we hear your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Unless you work in us, unless you grant that ear to hear your word, we might be hearing, but not hearing. Oh Father, work in us, that we may hear your loving voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let our faith grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and the reality of our eternal life that he has accomplished for us. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we continue our study of the book of Exodus. God is saving his people. And to do so, God calls Moses. But in chapters 3 and 4, Moses brings up four objections to God's call. You remember the first objection, "Who am I that I should go?" To that objection, God said, "Certainly I will be with you." It really does not matter who Moses is or what he is able to do. What is important is that God is with Moses. It is not about having so many talented people in the church, but it is all about God being with his church. The second objection, "Who is God?" To that objection, God said, "I am that I am." God does not need anything or anyone. He plans all things according to his good pleasure and accomplishes all that he plans. And he does not change. He is sovereign. He exists on his own and he is perfectly independent. This God is calling Moses. This God is sending Moses to save his people. Today, in our passage, Moses is making the third objection to God's call. Verse 1. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Well, that actually happened 40 years ago, if you remember. The Israelites said to Moses, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" They did not receive Moses as their leader 40 years ago, and Moses is arguing that that might happen again. God so far told Moses what kind of God he is and that he is going to be with him. But Moses continues to bring objections to God's call. Moses forgot that 40 years ago, God did not call him nor sent him. Moses acted on his own. In our passage, it is obvious that Moses is sinning, not obeying God's call right away. But can we blame him? If you were Moses, then what would you do? Think about this. Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at the time. And the Israelites, they are slaves to this empire. The Israelites, they don't have any trained army, nor they have any effective weapons. If you're Moses, you have to think, how can I bring out Israelites against this powerful Egypt? What can I do? If you are Moses, what would you do when God calls you to bring his people out of Egypt? What can you use and what plans can you come up with that will accomplish this? You know, because we are so familiar with the story of Exodus that it is so easy for us to miss the point. We must understand how it is utterly impossible for the Israelites to come out of Egypt. Don't just think easily, oh yeah, they will come out. It is utterly impossible for Israelites to come out from Egypt. And if God tells you to do this, would you say, "Yes, here I am, send me"? We must learn from all this that salvation is utterly impossible for us to accomplish. The true salvation of God, saving his people from sin and this sinful world, is absolutely and completely impossible for us to accomplish. No power in the world can accomplish it. All the resources in the world put together cannot accomplish the true salvation of sinners. You could give all the money in the world to that person, that sinner. He might act like he's a Christian, but all that money cannot make him Christian. No worldly method will do. Nothing in this world can accomplish it. That's the point. Only God. God is able. God can make a sinner into Christian. And Moses must learn. And so do we. Now God from verses 2 to 9 shows Moses three miraculous signs, miracles, to show Moses that the salvation of God is of supernatural power. The power of heaven, the power of God. The salvation of God is accomplished by the power of heaven, the resources of heaven, and by the methods of heaven. And we really need to understand this. You know, so many churches, they try to use all kinds of worldly methods. Gather all the worldly resources to accomplish the salvation of God. No. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. We need to preach. We need to teach. Sinners need to hear the Word of God. That is God's way. And that is God's power. Yeah, the worldly ways, the worldly resources, it could make sinners act like they're Christians, but it could never make them true Christians. Now, before we go on, we must talk about, just a little bit, about the signs and wonders. Here, God performs signs, miracles. Jesus also performed many signs. These signs, these miracles, they witness the reality of heaven, the power of God. But in verse 5, thank God that our passage actually deals with this. So let us learn from that. Verse 5, we learn that the purpose of these signs, it says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. He, God, through Moses, performs these miracles, and He will continue to perform these miracles, so that they will know that Moses is sent by God. That's the purpose. As the one who is sent by God performs signs, those signs demonstrate, those signs they make demonstrates that the person is indeed sent by God. Those signs make obvious that the person is indeed sent by God. There are basically three things these signs demonstrate. First, they witness who God is. Second, they witness the reality of heaven. And third, they demonstrate that the person who is performing them is indeed sent by God. And we see that throughout the redemptive history of God, these miracles, these signs were performed in connection to the writing of the scriptures. Basically, these miracles, these signs are concentrated in three periods in the Bible. The time of Moses and Joshua. If you read the Bible during the time of Abraham, you will not see miracles, signs, unless you say, well, his wife got pregnant at 100 years old. But we're talking about visible miracles and signs. Abraham, the father of faith, performs no miracles. Because he is not writing the scriptures. So basically, these miracles are concentrated in three periods. First, the time of Moses and Joshua. Second, the time of prophets. And the time of, third, the time of Jesus and his disciples. So, Moses, the prophets, and disciples. And yes, and as you could see, they are the writers of the scriptures. Moses and the prophets and disciples. It had to be demonstrated that the person who is writing the scriptures is indeed sent by God. And performing the signs accomplished it. That was the primary purpose. To let everybody know that they were sent by God. Now that the Bible is completed, there is no more need of miracles, no more need of signs. Now only through the Bible we know who God is, we know that Jesus is sent by God, and we see the reality of heaven. We don't need any miracles to know any of these things anymore, because the completed revelation of God is given to us. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is more superior way of witnessing these things than those miracles or those signs of the old times. The Bible is the complete revelation of God, and we do not need any other things to reveal God's will for us. The biblical miracles, biblical signs are revelation of God, and the revelation of God has ceased. All the miracles that you see in the Bible, they are the revelation of God. As you could see, it is in the Bible. Thus, those miracles are a revelation of God. Something happens today that to some people looks like a miracle. Yeah, those things happen. But they are not revelation of God. You have to distinguish biblical miracles from seemingly miracle things that might happen today. Because whatever it might happen today, they are not revelation of God. Understand? That is very, very important. Don't try to get any message out of it. Because they are not revelation of God.
Yes, even today, some things happen that are not easily explained. But they are mistakenly called miracles today. Because the biblical miracles are, like I said so many times, some people say, you know, in your sermon you repeat too many times. Yes, because I believe that it's so important. And like Paul says in Philippians, I don't apologize for repeating myself. You know, Paul actually says that. I like Paul. They are mistakenly called miracles, and because the biblical miracles are revelation of God, and again, the revelation of God has ceased. Those seemingly miracles of today, we might call them extraordinary providence. It's God's providence. But it's beyond the natural laws. Because even today, God is free to do whatever and however He chooses to do them. He could go beyond natural laws, even today. But it is not revelation of God. God is not bound by the natural laws, even today, but those extraordinary providence are not revelation. They are common. Meaning what? Those kind of miracles not only happen to Christians, but even to non-Christians. Yes, God heals the sick even today, but He heals the sick whether the person is Christian or not. It has nothing to do with Christian blessing. Because healing also happens to non-Christians today. And that healing is not God's revelation today. So please, brothers and sisters, don't try to extract some message out of those extraordinary providences. It only has common message. And there is no need to authenticate the person who is doing the healing is indeed sent by God. But God heals whomever He wants to heal even today. And how do we know whether the person is sent or raised up by God today? Not by the miracles they perform. But we ask this question, does He do what the Bible says? Does He say what the Bible says? That is how you will know whether that person is sent by God. Just think about this. If that person is truly sent by God, don't you think that He will do what the Bible says? Is that too difficult for you to understand? If He is truly sent by God, don't you think He will say what the Bible says? Oh, it's not about how that person is so lovable and how he is so understanding and so caring. You know, we have non-Christians who are so understanding and so caring. And he's non-Christian. Those kind of characteristics are not the proof that that person is sent by God. Only standard we have today is this.
this book. This is the revelation of God. This is Word of God. Nothing else. And that is so important for you to understand. So many people go astray because they don't get it. Because when it comes to loving and understanding and caring, those Reformed pastors, they don't seem like those. To the world, non-Christians, they're more caring and more understanding and more loving. But it's not about that. It's about what the Bible says. The Bible and the Bible alone is the standard today. You must understand this. And I do not need to perform any miracles today to show you that I am sent by God, I am raised up by God. Actually, today, if someone wants to do that, you need to be very careful. Because Bible says those miracles, the revelation of God is seized. And they're the one who actually says it continues. Wait a minute, something is not right. Always compare what they say and what that church does with the Bible. Then you will know whether that person is raised up by God or not. Oh yes, everybody will say, I say what the Bible says, but you know that's not true. And you could actually compare what he says, well nowadays I have to say what she says too, right? With the Bible. That was sarcasm, if you didn't get that. Well, let's move on. God's salvation is a supernatural salvation. Through the power of heaven and the methods of heaven, God accomplishes his salvation. In our passage, we see God showing Moses three signs. First, let me remind you again, our passage does not teach us to ask God for signs when we face the difficult times so that we may know that God is with us. Let me repeat that again. You read our passage and telling yourself, whoa, Moses asked for signs so that he may have more confidence whether God is with him, whether that he is actually sent by God. Oh, so that's how we should do it. We should ask God for signs. So, I have problem, like, which college I should go. And you ask God, give me signs. Give me signs so that I may know. Is our passage teaching that? But some Christians, they will apply this kind of passage like that. No. You don't do that. Because he gave you the complete revelation of God.
He showed you, he told you everything that he wanted you to know. And that is in the Bible. And when you seeking those signs, even though God does not speak to you through those signs, but if you are seeking those signs, you're going to be so confused. There's no certainty in those things that might happen in your lives. Because it's all about how you see it, how you understand it. We no longer need signs to know that God is with us. That was when the Bible was not completed. Now the completed Bible is very clear that God is with us. And I could show you many passages that clearly says that he is with us. What else do you need to have the confidence that God is with you? Bible says it, that he is with you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. What else do you need to have that confidence that God is with you? What some strange thing you need to see, or what strange thing you need to experience to know that God is with you better than how you know right now because Bible says it. Believe me, you don't need anything else. Anything else will actually confuse you. The Bible is completely revelation of God. Please don't forget it. Now, three signs. Verses 2-4. A staff is thrown on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And when Moses grabs it by its tail, it becomes staff again. Second sign. When Moses put his hand into his bosom and takes it out, the hand becomes leprous like snow. And when he puts his back into his bosom and takes it out, the hand was restored. The third sign, God tells Moses, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, what is the meaning of these signs? Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but we cannot know for sure, for the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us what these are, what meaning of these signs. Well, we could kind of get the idea, but we're not sure. Well, first, the staff is used by shepherds to guide the sheep. And in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod shows the authority. The staff shows that God is with Moses. Put all these things together. God is with Moses, and God gives Moses the authority to handle even Satan. Well, that's far as I'm going to go. Second, leprosy. In the Old Testament, it symbolizes sin. Thus, the judgment of God has come upon the person who has it. Obviously, we cannot see the people with leprosy this way any longer. Only in the Old Testament. You know, Today, don't go to somebody and says, oh, you have a leprosy. Man, you must be a very bad sinner. Because in the Old Testament, leprosy was a symbol of sin. No, we cannot do that anymore. That's in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we learn that in the Old Testament time, the person with leprosy is unclean, and he must live outside of the camp of Israelites. Thus, God is showing Moses here that the salvation that he brings to Israelites is the salvation from sin. God, through salvation, cleanses his people's sin. And that's how far I'm going to go with that. Now, third, Nile River becoming blood. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile as their god. It was considered the source of life. Now, by changing the Nile into blood, God judges the Nile as the river of death. It foreshadows how God is going to destroy Egypt. And that's how far I'm going to go with that. Until we go to those 10 plagues, and the first plague is actually God turning the whole Nile into blood. So wait until then. Let me conclude. Exodus is a supernatural event. It is a picture of the supernatural salvation of God. The event Exodus itself is a sign. It points to the true salvation of God that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. We have already mentioned three periods in which the signs are concentrated: Moses, the prophet, and Jesus. Moses and Elijah as the representative of the prophets, and Jesus. All three periods are connected to Exodus. The ultimate Exodus, the Exodus from this world. Moses, Exodus from Egypt, but even he knew at the end, the true Exodus is not being saved from Egypt and moved to a different location of this world. Elijah actually teaches us that fact more clearly. Moses brings out the Israelites from Egypt and leads them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But Elijah teaches us that the Exodus from Egypt is not true Exodus, and the land of Canaan is not the true promised land. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah actually crosses the Jordan River from the land of Canaan, and he ascends to heaven. He witnesses that the true Exodus is the Exodus from the world. Moses, through Joshua, brings Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But you see Elijah going backwards. He actually crossed the Jordan the other way. Then God takes him to heaven. Coming out of the promised land, going into heaven. By doing that, what does Elijah teach? And in Luke chapter 9, we see the event of the Mount Transfiguration. And there on that mountain, we see Jesus Christ meeting with Moses and Elijah. So all three are gathered there. And these three were discussing something. What? Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, "And behold, two men were talking with him," Jesus, "and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." They were discussing Jesus' departure. The word that is translated as a departure, literally, is the word Exodus. These three were discussing Jesus' Exodus. at Jerusalem. His death on the cross. The exodus from this world. Brothers and sisters, you have to think a little bit deep here. You and I are the active participants of this exodus that they were discussing. Spiritually, we have left this world and we are delivered into the true promised land, heaven. And to us are given a sign also. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Just like today's Christians. We want to see a sign. Show me, show me. But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You want sign? You already have it. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days after. And we see this sign in the Bible. And it clearly shows the will of God. It clearly shows who God is and what he has done. It clearly shows how much he loves us and how he is with us. I mean, whatever question you might have, whatever doubts you have the sign in the Bible. And we know from that Jesus is the Son of God whom the Father has sent. How can we doubt that God is with us and that he loves us as we see this sign in the Bible? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the true exodus. And it is our exodus. Through it, we have been saved out of sin and out of this world, and deliver into his precious kingdom. Our true history of the Exodus is the life of Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. That is our history of true Exodus. Believe, brothers and sisters. You have come out of the world already. You have come out of sin. We have been saved as God's holy nation, his kingdom of priests. We have been saved as God's holy and blameless sons. We are included, we are participating in this true exodus. That is why we live the life of suffering, and one day we will die. But that is not end of it. As soon as we die, we will enter the true promised land, which spiritually we have already arrived. And one day, even our bodies will resurrect to a glorified body and meet with our spirit who is already glorified in heaven, and our exodus is completely consummated. I need you to see your life, even what happens today in your life, as a part of this exodus that you are participating. Please, brothers and sisters, this is what your life is all about. Do you see? Do you see yourself and your life as a participation in this true exodus led by our Lord Jesus Christ? That is what life here on earth is all about. We're coming out of this world. We're going home. Any other way of seeing your life, you will be mistaken. Let's participate in this exodus with joy and thanksgiving. Let us pray to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love that you pour out to us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, who are leading the true exodus. Thank you for saving us out of this world, out of sin, and delivering us into your kingdom, our eternal home, heaven. And our life here on earth is a part of that exodus. Let us continue to follow Jesus Christ, who has already taken us into your kingdom spiritually and who will visibly take us into your kingdom when he returns. We thank you, and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.